We are living in the last days, and I don't think that's any shock to any of you, but the things that are happening in our nation and around the world are fulfilling Scripture day after day. And we know that in the last days, Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, he said, "When I come again," he said, "will I find faith on the earth?" That should cause every one of us to look inwardly at our own hearts. How is my faith walk with Jesus today? He also says in the book of Timothy that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. I believe that growing cold is an indifference, first of all, to the Lord, but then also to each other in families. These are the days we're living in. He also says in the last days, he says that there's going to be apostasy. And there's going to be a great falling away from the faith. And I want to make it real clear this morning that you can only fall away from something you had. And it's talking to Christians. And there's a great danger in that. That's why we need to guard our hearts and stay close to the Lord Jesus at all times. We're all in danger of backsliding. And we're going to look at this. We're going to look at the nation of Judah today and the prophet Jeremiah. And as you listen, I would like for you to draw certain conclusions about the state of Israel and Judah prior to the captivity and our own nation at this time. There are a lot of correlations, a lot of things that are so similar, and it has to do a lot with backsliding. The prophet Jeremiah was called to be a prophet in 626 BC. He started prophesying in 640 BC during the reign of Josiah, king of Judah, who was a godly king that experienced revival. And he continued to prophesy until 586 BC during the reign of King Hezekiah. And I think we need to remember that Jeremiah prophesied of King Hezekiah that his eyes would be plucked out of his head and that he would be taken into captivity and he would die. That prophecy came true. That's exactly what happened to King Zedekiah. That just helps us to remember that the Word of God is true. Jeremiah, known as a weeping prophet, his heart was really rent and torn over the state of Judah and what had been taking place. Josiah, this young king, had made reforms. And it's really amazing that that happened at all, because Josiah's father, King Manasseh, was the most ungodly king of the time. But if it wasn't for the mother of Josiah, King Josiah would have probably been another evil king. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. We see the calling of Jeremiah confirming his ordination as a prophet. It says there, "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to, say whatever I command you, and do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." That was the call. You're going to go wherever I send you, and you're going to say whatever I tell you to say. Now, isn't that the call of every preacher? To go where God sends us? To declare the whole counsel of God? God told Jeremiah in no uncertain terms, "You will do this." And as Jeremiah begins his public ministry, see what the Lord says. Go down to verses 17 and through 19 of Jeremiah. It says, "Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah's ministry was going to be one of tremendous opposition, and I want to tell you why. When you start to call the religious leaders and the priests and the people backsliders, they retaliate. Who are you to tell me? Right? Aren't we hearing that today? Who do you think you are that you should say these things? You're passing judgment on me, right? We're hearing it all the time. Jeremiah was one man against a nation. He was one man with an unwanted message. He was one man with God-given courage to use a much despised term called backsliding. Now, what exactly is backsliding? Proverbs 14:14, and I'm quoting this from the American Standard Version because I think it says it best. The backslider in his heart shall be filled with his own ways. Somebody full of himself. A backslider is a person who was once emptied of his own ways and filled with the ways of God, but who also gradually allowed his own ways to creep back in until he is all but empty of God and full of himself again. This is the problem Jeremiah was dealing with. The people of his day had allowed more and more of self to slip into their hearts until God, who brought them out of Egypt and blessed them above all human beings, was almost entirely crowded out of their lives and forgotten. Maybe you need to remember when you first came to the Lord for a minute. If you have come to the Lord, it was a time of great joy. It was a time of peace when Jesus lifted your sin from you and you became that new creation in Christ Jesus, as Doug mentioned this morning. It was a time of great joy. You felt like you could leap and run and you were free, right? What's taken place as time has gone on? Has that become something that you can't hardly remember anymore? Has that become something that has lost its joy? Have you started to become empty of God and full of yourself? As we look at this, Judah had experienced the long-suffering mercy of God, and they were about to go into captivity and experience the judgment of God. We also need to look at ourselves, our family, our church, and our nation. We've also experienced the blessing of God, but we're now in a backslidden condition. Turn over to Jeremiah 8, verses 4 through 7 for just a moment. It states there, "Say to them, this is what the Lord says. When men fall down, do they not get up? When a man turns away, does he not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?' Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people don't know the requirements of the Lord." That was the condition that Judah was in. And as we look at this, the Lord reminds Judah of what they were first like when they were that chosen nation. Jeremiah 2, verses 2 and 3. It says there, "I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Some of you remember what it was like when you first got married? Huh? Come on. Boy, if you've forgotten all of that, you're in trouble. Those were joyous days, good days. But for Judah, their love for God was gone. Holiness was forgotten. Israel no longer delighted the heart of God. Once they were filled with God, but now they were filled with themselves. How sad. They were God's beloved bride. Actually, there was a divorce that took place here in the scriptures between God and Judah. We're going to look at 10 things here that describes what Judah was like. First, the vanity of their minds and hearts. They determined God was no longer important to them. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols. They became worthless themselves. They'd forgotten God. We're living in a time today when all of the things that have captured us have become more important to us than God Himself. We're living in a nation where it's being questioned today, isn't it? God has been forgotten. We've forgotten the one who gives all the blessings. We've forgotten the mercy and grace of a loving God. Oh, He's not important. I can make it on my own. I don't need Him. You need Him more now than you've ever needed Him as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. Second, they forgot the great things God had done for them. Verses 6 and 7. It says, they did not ask, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of Egypt, who led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. You've forgotten. Whenever the great mercies of God are forgotten, praise and thanksgiving are lost. You know what? We don't hear a lot of praise and thanksgiving today, do we? Not even at Thanksgiving time. What about the praise in our heart? What about having thankful hearts for what God has done? They had forgotten the wonderful mercies and grace of God. Third, the religious leaders joined the backsliders. All the religious leaders engaged in activities that were totally devoid of spiritual benefit. Verse 8, the priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Go over to chapter 5, verse 31, and this is what it says. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will they do in the end? Where are you going to turn to? A piece of wood or a piece of stone? Your money, your property? What are you going to turn to in the end? False teachers of the day had tickled their ears, promising good things when they were not prophesying of the Lord. For with God crowded out of their lives, they went about looking for something else to take His place. They exchanged the glory of God for worthless idols. Verses 10 and 11, look at that. Cross over the coasts of Kittim and look, send to Cedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Isn't that what's happening today? We have all kinds of foreign gods coming in from various religions into our land today. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Things are changing, and they're changing fast. And we need God and His Word all the more in these days we're living in. Fifth, Israel had enjoyed drinking from the fountain of living water, but because of their backsliding, they were drinking stagnant water out of a broken cistern. Verses 12 and 13, "Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Traded off the fountain of living water for stagnant water. In the great state of North Dakota, we had artesian water, okay? It was so salty, wasn't fit to be drank. So guess what? Every house had a cistern. Our house had a cistern. Well, how does a cistern work? There was a lever on the outside of the downspout from your house. And you would open that downspout to get the roof cleared off from all the winter dirt and grime, and that would run on the ground. And once it was cleared off, you would trip the lever and the rainwater would run into your cistern. But it never would keep up. It wasn't that big. So then we had to haul water. We hauled water about 8 miles away from where the Hatton Bottling Company was, okay? Ever heard of Kiss Pop way back? That's, or Double Cola? That's where we hauled water from. It was very good water. But it was a miserable job because usually your cistern went dry about Saturday night, and it created for some very much tension between husband and wife. I hated hauling water. And once a year, we had to crawl into that cistern, and we had to scrub that cistern and bucket out the dirt that had settled in that, clean off the filter in there. It was a horrible job. Why would anybody ever trade the spring of living water, the Lord Jesus Christ, for stagnant water? But Judah did. Besides, it was a broken cistern. It leaked. Six, those who had known the guiding and correcting power of the holy fear of God, which was necessary to life and happiness, they had crowded out the holy fear of God in their lives and drifted in a backslidden condition. Verse 19 is an important verse. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Their own backsliding would rebuke them, and their wickedness would punish them. They brought it on themselves. How sad. Seven, the filth of their backslidden condition was upon them, and it could not be scrubbed off. Verses 22 and 23. Although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Sovereign Lord. How can you say, I am not defiled? I have not run after the Baals. See how you behaved in the valley. Consider what you have done. You are a swift she-camel running here and there. You see, the stains of our sin and our guilt cannot be washed away with soap on the outside. You know, we might look good here today, but maybe inside we got a lot of stains and guilt that need to be dealt with. And there's only one thing that will remove that, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can remove the guilt of our heart and make us clean. Amen. They worshipped and served things they had made with their own hands rather than the Creator who made them. Verse 27 and 28, Jeremiah 2. They say to wood, you are my father. And to stone, you gave me birth. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, they say, come and save us. Where then are the gods you made for yourselves? Let them come if they can save you when you are in trouble. For you have as many gods as you have towns, O Judah. In a time of trouble, what are we going to call on? Believe me, we have times of trouble in our life. And times of trouble are coming. Christians are being persecuted all around the world in vast numbers today. And don't think for a moment it's not going to happen here. Because when we forget the wonderful mercy and grace of our God, we can expect judgment. What will you do in a time of trouble? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to cry out to my Jesus and hang on, because I have no other place to go. How about you? Number 9, the great delight of the fallen is the fall of others, but the blood of their victims is on them. Verses 33 and 34, chapter 2. And go back to verse 32. Does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How skilled you are at pursuing love. Even the worst of women can learn from your ways. On your clothes men find the lifeblood of the innocent poor. Though they did not catch them breaking in, yet in spite of all this, you say, I am innocent. He is not angry with me, but I will pass judgment on you because you say, I have not sinned. When God deals with us, he loves us so much, remember, that he's not willing that anyone should perish. He wants to bring us to a place of confession of sin and of repentance. And he wants us to admit, Lord, I have sinned. When we are backsliding, the greatest struggle we have is to admit why we are backsliding. I was so thankful for the night here of men's ministry. And Keith and I are paired up as partners. And I had to admit to him, I've been struggling with my devotional life. And Keith just told me, he said, Dale, you're 90% of the way being helped. And this week we called each other and we prayed. You know, we need each other. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another, right? We need partners that make us accountable. Problem with the fallen is they want others to be with them. You know, I've been in a lot of homes over the years. I've been in alcoholic homes. And, you know, it's so amazing. A fellow that lived behind the church in Hatton, he'd been through a lot. He had lost 5 children in a fire, and he had a tremendous drinking problem. And I would go over there and visit with them, and he'd bring out the newspaper, the articles, and his scrapbook and show me his children, and he would bawl. But you know, the amazing thing with him was that when I came over there early in the morning, he was drinking coffee royals. He always offered me some coffee. Sometimes the fallen want to have more people with them and drag us down. That's the way the world operates. We need to be aware of that. Number 10, despite the overwhelming evidence of backsliding in Israel, Judah did not return to the Lord with all her heart, but only deceptively. Turn over to Jeremiah 3:10 through 14, because this is a real important aspect, because we can pretend we're turning to the Lord and we're repenting, but we can do it very deceptively, because we can fool the people around us, but we can't fool God. Verses 10 through 14. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods. under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people. Declare the Lord, declares the Lord. For I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. And then I will give you shepherds after your own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Things had gotten so corrupt, even among the clergy. God said, I'm going to send you shepherds after my own heart. If there's something we need in our land today, we need shepherds after God's own heart that faithfully declare the word of God and tell it as it is, regardless of the consequences, because the promise to Jeremiah is that I will rescue you, I will deliver you, I'm going to be with you. Can you have any better promise than that? When you witness to somebody else, when God says, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to rescue you, I'm going to help you, why not share it then? Or are you too ashamed of your Lord? God had been so patient with Judah. Jeremiah had been prophesying for 40 years to that nation, and it fell on deaf ears, and they hated his message. But nonetheless, he remained faithful to the Lord. Man's capacity to grieve the heart of God is very evident. Way back in the book of Genesis, 6, verse 5 and 6, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. God's heart was broken way back in the time of Noah. I think it's still broken. What about the words of Jesus to the church in Ephesus? Revelation 2, 4, and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. Backsliding is a sin of crowding God out by filling one's life with self. As a nation, we've forgotten God, his blessings and mercies toward us. We've come to a place where we don't think we need God. We need him more today than we've ever needed him. As a church, a body of believers, leaders are engaged in activities devoid of spiritual benefits. I want to tell you today, when I look at the evangelical church in America, the church is doing works of righteousness with little concern for carrying out the great commission of our Lord today. In all of our works of righteousness, we have one purpose, and that's the purpose of God, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the good news is that, behold, I am with you always, even unto the end. The purpose of God is that all men might be saved. And the same is true for Israel. God help the church today. We're becoming more and more like the Catholic Church all along. And our salvation is becoming good works, instead of resting on the finished work of Jesus Christ and the cross. Many individuals and families become lukewarm concerning the things of the Lord. Oh, if it's convenient, we'll go to church today. That's kind of like backsliding. You're placing something before worshiping the Lord. We need to rely on the Word of God and live in obedience to God and His Word. I just want to give you some signs of evidence of backsliding in a person's life, okay? Because you need to weigh where you're at this morning. Prayer ceases to be a vital part of the professing Christian's life, number one. Number two, the desire for biblical truth ceases, and one grows content with the eternal knowledge already acquired. We're content with what we know right now. We don't have that desire to grow. Three, the biblical knowledge acquired is treated as eternal fact but not applied. This is for you, but not for me, right? When we read the Word of God, it speaks to us, and we need to do something with it. Number four, you're not moved or gripped by eternal things. We should be moved, people, by the things of God. Five, church services lose their delight. Oh, it's boring. You come here to worship God, not a preacher. Number six, sports, recreation, and entertainment are a large and necessary part of your lifestyle. Maybe they're more important than your time with the Lord. I've struggled with that too. Sins of the body and of the mind can be indulged in with little effect on your conscience. We're living in a time when we don't even blush over sin anymore. We can do it as long as we don't get caught. That's the thinking today. Otherwise, it's okay. Just this week, I looked at a bill I had paid, and the guy had transposed some numbers on it. And I went through my bill, and I said, I didn't pay enough. I went back to that place and showed him the ticket, and it cost me another $27, but it felt so good, to be honest. Some would say even Christians today, we can just overlook that. No, it's just a little thing. I want to tell you that that little thing turned out to be a great witness for my Lord. The desire for Christ-like holiness ceases to be dominant in your life and thinking. What place does Christ have in your life? Nine, the acquiring of money and goods become a major part of your thinking. Is that all you think about? You think about how that could be used to further the kingdom of God? Number 10, you can hear the Lord's name taken in vain, spiritual concerns and issues mocked, and you're not moved to indignation and action. Every day our Lord's name is taken in vain by people. How do we react to that? How can anyone who loves Jesus stand for that? It's not easy. In the workplace, I've been there. But it comes a matter of, do I love my Jesus more than these issues? And you watch degrading movies and TV and read morally debilitating literature and not affect your conscience? 12, breaches of peace among the brothers and sisters are of no concern for you. I want to tell you that John 17 was written about unity in the church among his people. And if there's grievances between those of us in the church, what kind of a witness are we sending? If you have no concern, then you're backsliding. You excuse sin in your life by saying, the Lord understands. You just blow it off. He who hideth his sin shall not prosper. 14. There is no music in your soul and no song in your heart. Oh, Lord, give me back a song in my heart and praise for my God. 15, you happily adjust to the lifestyle of the world. 16, you see people of all kinds of needs and have no desire to relieve them. Scripture will ask the question then, how does the love of God dwell in you? 17, you are willing to cheat your employer. There are a lot of other things I could add to this. But these are evidences of backsliding in a person's life. If you're struggling with some of these areas in your life, it's time to repent and return to your first love. Do the things you did when you first came to the Lord. Hunger and thirst after God and His Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to do a transforming work in your heart and life. Some of you here today maybe need to do that, because you look at Judah and their backsliding led them into judgment for 70 years. God help us. We're all sinners. We all fail. But we need the wonderful help and grace and mercy of our God. Amen. If God is dealing with you on these issues today, cry out to Him and repent. You know what? He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. He can restore your joy. He can put that song in your heart. And He can put praise on your lips, because He's God. Amen.